The title of today's message is Christ's Return is Certain. And there are a lot of folks, a lot of people that, A, don't even believe in Jesus, that a whole lot of other folks are not real sure his return is coming. It's just out there. There's a lot of people that don't get it. They're afraid. And do I 100% believe that Jesus is going to return? I invite you to join me in prayer as we begin. Most loving and kind and wonderful Father, Son, and Spirit, as we embark on this Advent season, God, we look to you to help us to remember what we've been taught, remember the things that we have learned, and remember to be supportive and helpful in reaching out to others with that same knowledge that you've shared with us. God, as this message comes out, certainly it's my voice that will be heard, but God, I just pray that it's your words, that you direct everything from the speaking to the hearing to the application, that it is all yours. And God, I just praise you and thank you for the blessings that you give. In Christ's name, amen. Have anyone in this room participated in an escape room experience? Okay, we do have some nodding of heads. It's a very interesting concept. If you've not experienced it, just listen a little bit and certainly ask later if you saw a hand to have them tell you of their experience. The goal is to escape the room within 60 minutes. So you're in this room and that's the goal, is to get out. The experience involves using clues to solve puzzles and progress through the room. It's not just simply walking over and opening the door and walking out. There are steps to get through this escape room. Sometimes families or work teams go to an escape room to build collaboration and to have fun, because it takes working together to make this come about. Human beings enjoy puzzles and figuring things out. Which one of us on a daily basis probably doesn't have to stop and think about, how do I want to approach this, or how do I want to approach or do that? And often we try and apply problem-solving skills that God has gifted us with to a biblical text. As we come to this portion, the reading will be given in this next slide of today's text from Mark 13.
Mark 13, verses 24 through 37, God's Word translation. Now, after the misery of those days, the sun will turn dark, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the universe will be shaken. Then people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out his angels, and from every direction under the sky, they will gather those whom God has chosen. Learn from the story of the fig tree. When its branches become tender and its sprouts leaves, you know summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happen, you know that he is near at the door. I can guarantee this truth. This generation will not disappear until all these things take place. The earth and the heavens will disappear, but my words will never disappear. No one knows when that day or hour will come. Even the angels in heaven and the Son don't know. Only the Father knows. Be careful. Watch. You don't know the exact time. It is like a man who went on a trip. As he left home, he put his servants in charge. He assigned work to each one and ordered the guard to be alert. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know when the owner of the house will return. It could be in the evening, or at midnight, or at dawn, or in the morning. Make sure he doesn't come suddenly and find you asleep. I'm telling everyone what I'm telling you. Be alert.
This particular section of scripture is what they call an apocalyptic text. And it's one that is couched in all kinds of imagery. It means to reveal. This is the whole point of this text, is to reveal. And its intention is to deliver or convey hope for God's deliverance. It does this through imagery, poetry, and dreamlike visions that were familiar to the audience of that time period. And I think we need to remember these were familiar to that audience. Some of the imagery that is used doesn't really correlate to today quite the same, but to those it did. And it's not intended to be a puzzle that we have to figure out. Barclay's commentary calls Mark 13 one of the most difficult chapters in the New Testament for a modern reader to understand. And I wrote in my notes, because this is why, what I thought of, why? Why is it one of the most difficult chapters? Jewish history and thought found in the chapter would have been familiar with the readers in that period. They would have understood. It made sense to them. But a lot of this is completely foreign to today. We have a whole different culture, a whole different background than they did at that point. So some of what they understood and made perfect sense is a reach for us. In this chapter, we look at two of the themes, the second coming and keeping watch. The second coming is literally the main focus is on the second coming of Jesus, of the Christ. And in Mark 13, 24 through 37, and I'm going to read sections of it, but in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced a night when, obviously, the sun is not shining. It's nighttime. The moon is not shining. It may be in the dark of the moon. And if there's a cloud cover, the stars can't even be seen. I remember back in my career when I worked for the city government, I was called out at 2 a.m. to a lift station that wasn't operating because the electricity also was out. And it was a night of obviously no sun, no moon, and no stars. And that is one of the most eerie feelings, to be in a familiar area, but totally lost in a sense that you don't have any ambient light. So this is talking about when things just are totally dark. It's one thing to walk into a cave and they turn out the lights and you expect to not have any light. But when you walk out of that cave, you expect light. In some form, some fashion, you don't expect it to be as dark as that cave. Picture what that looks like, what that may be like. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Is he radiating that light? I would assume they're seeing that. With great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And we've been reading for the last couple of weeks, talking about Christ's return, and those that have passed and died before will rise first, and then those of us that are alive, that are Christians and embedded in his life, will rise to meet him. Again, use your imagination. Picture what that might look like. That's a really incredible scene to watch that happen. The apocalyptic Old Testament books were not intended to be maps of the future and timetables of events to come, but rather they were poetry and visions and hope for God's intervention in the future. The point here is not to focus on the specifics, such as the order of events. You can find anywhere, especially on the internet, you can find that whole listing that somebody's got it all chronologically worked out. And when that date passes, they come up with another rendition and another rendition. But the point is not to focus on those specifics, such as the order of events, but on the significance. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? The true significance of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, calling forth those that have passed and died before and those that are still alive. It is going to be an incredible scene. And hope. If you don't have hope, what do you have? Hope, belief that this is going to happen. And certainty that he will return. I believe we do not have to get up any day and question, well, is Jesus going to come back? I think we all can agree, or I hope we can, that there is a hope and a desire and a belief that yes, he is going to return. The second point is keeping watch. In verse 28, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near and at the very gate. Truly, I tell you, this generation that this was written to originally, will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Again, going back to Barclay's commentary, it points out that these verses, 28 through 31, pertain to the destruction of the temple, not the second coming of Christ. They, in their lifetime, watched the destruction of the temple. Those fall into that time period for people that experienced that. Verse 32, but about that day or hour, no one knows. And you can just stop right there. No one knows. And that would solve a whole lot of plans and charts and lists. But neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. Jesus doesn't even know. But only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. Stay focused. Stay directed towards that hope that you believe that Jesus is coming. In verses 32 and 33, reveals that even Jesus did not know the time of his return. No one does, only the Father knows. Think if we in our mind, and I will talk about this a little bit later, do we think God thinks the way we do? Do we envision that God's processing things that we do? If you buy into that, is Jesus up there with all the Old Testament scriptures and revelations and Daniel and all of it? Is he trying to chart out when he's coming back to this earth? If he thinks like a lot of people, we have to know. Why? Jesus, I am very confident, is comfortable with the fact the Father will tell him when it's time and he will come. I don't think he spends a second, a nanosecond of a day worrying about or trying to figure out when that day is coming. It just baffles my mind to read and hear all of the charts and lists when it clearly states only the Father knows. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. That's what we're told to watch and be aware. Don't stress over, but be aware. Therefore, keep awake. Stay focused. Pay attention. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. We don't know. Only the Father knows. Or else he may find you asleep when you come suddenly. Apathy may kick in. Well, yeah, he's coming, but I'm not sure when, so I'm just going to live my life. But what I say to you, and I say to all, keep awake. Stay focused. Rather than looking for signs that we interpret as indicators of the second coming, we instead keep watch for the ways we delude ourselves into thinking we can determine God's timeline. You know, there's a and I won't say the movie, but there's a line in a movie that I've watched numerous times where the character, something has happened and happened, and he's lost track, and the person's laying there, and he says, I got to know. He has to know the outcome. Why? Is it going to change anything? Is it going to ratchet up an awareness? No, let's just think about this for a moment. If we knew, and I'm just going to say, if we knew the year, forget the month and day, but we knew the year, and it was 15 years from now, would your life change today? Would you possibly fall into, well, I'd see, I can do this for 10 years, and then I could change and everything. Would you stay focused, ready for Christ to return, if you knew it was still 15 years away? Mankind, we don't do well with some of those scenarios because I got to know. I need to know. No one knows, nor are we expected to know or figure out the second coming when it will occur. I want to read that again. No one knows, nor are we expected to know. It's not something that's put on us, or figure out when the second coming will occur. We must be careful when we think God acts like us. Again, I can't see Jesus sitting at the throne of the right hand of the Father, looking and saying, I got to know. I don't see that happening. Ask yourself how you think God is in your life today. That would be a lot more apropos than to something that's in a future in a date that we don't know and can't know. Theologian Caroline Lewis, God becomes to us to bring life, that which would surely die, and to bring a new heaven and a new earth to the moments when the sufferings and despair of our eternity life is more than we can bear. And right now we're living in a society and a world that it's becoming harder to bear, to watch the news, to see what this world is coming to and what it's doing to itself. Advent gives us the time and space, once again, to believe and live out this reality. Advent is about remembering. We have all sat and watched these candles be lit last year, the year before that. We've talked about the readings, we've talked about the wreath, but we do it every year to remember, to become center focused on Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul in Thessalonians was reminding that church of things that he had already taught them, was just remembering. So Advent gives us the time and space, once again, to believe and to live out this reality. The second coming is our chance to revel in the mystery of God and to bask in the hope-filled promise. It's going to happen. A promise is something that is made with the intent of fulfilling it. So this hope-filled promise that Christ's return is certain. It's not a matter of maybe. If the world gets its act together, yes. It's certain that Jesus is coming. The real good news is that God will never give up. He will always fulfill his plan. As we begin the Advent season, we are encouraged to know that whether we are ready or not, Jesus will return. There will be some that didn't pay attention. There will be some that fall asleep, that will be caught surprised. Our challenge is to keep watch for the ways that God shows up now in our beautiful and broken world. There's little things that we notice. Last week, when we had such a beautiful snowfall, whether you agree with me or not, it was a beautiful snowfall for me. It was big flakes. I didn't have to go push snow. It was beautiful to just look at. Just little things in our life. Last night, I was outside. I was walking, and it was misty and foggy, and it was quiet. And then I looked to the northeast of my home, and I could see this light silhouetted on the bottom of those clouds. And I was watching, and it's moving. It's moving. It's getting closer. I knew what it was. It was a train, but it was such, this white aura was moving, coming through the trees. You couldn't see anything at the ground level, just up. And it was so beautiful, and it was a man-made event, but it took God's clouds and mist and aura to kind of silhouette this whole thing. And as it popped out of the trees, it was just this bright light that was gorgeous. But without God's creation and without his pieces, none of that would have happened. And yeah, it was kind of a simple thing, but it was gorgeous to experience. And you could hear the train right before it popped out of the trees. God shows up in all of our lives in so many ways. Sunsets, sunrises. We are blessed here in the plains to see gorgeous ones most every day. Look for evidence of God in your life. That is something I encourage you to sit down in a quiet spot and ask God to help you see where he's at in your life, the events. And this can be anything from noticing beauty in nature to personally specific answers of an answered prayer. And that hit me hard yesterday when I received a text of Pastor Don's passing, because I remember multiple times sitting with him in his home here in Derby as he is failing, and his one repeated comment was his prayer was that he would just go to sleep and not wake up. That he would just transition to the next life. And it happened. That prayer happened. Does God live in our lives? Yes, he does. Does he impact our lives? Yes, he does. Where do we see God in our life? As we go through this Advent time and remembering Jesus and all he's done and all he's doing, and he's not worried about when his second coming is happening. He knows it's coming. Our calling is not to be fixated on speculations. And that's an easy thing for a human to get into, is speculations. Not to be overly worried about world events. I receive a text quite often from someone that their anxiety level is very high as the events in Israel have played out. And I understand. But does it cause me to live in fear? To cause me to be so concerned that I can't even function? Our calling is not to be fixated on speculation. It's not to be overly worried about world events. We're told they're going to happen. It has to happen. But we're also told to not pull back into a cave of fearfulness. And that's what this person, in a sense, has done. When I get those texts, I can tell. They've effectively shut down into this little world of fear. Our calling is to share with others Jesus and his kingdom. That's what we are called to do. We're not called to worry about all the events that we have no control over. But we do have opportunities to share Jesus and what that image and what that reality of Jesus in his coming, when that kingdom will be established, not just in this earth, but the entire universe. Ask God to help you share Jesus Christ with others. And it's not, in most cases, you standing on a corner preaching Christ to anybody that walks through the area. It's simple things. We've talked about it over and over again. Where is Jesus in your life? Where do you share Jesus with others? Yesterday was an opportunity, as we did Make It and Take It, working with little kids in some cases. Some of them were adults, older adults, making a gift. But in the course of that, there was the love that was expressed to them. They had value. Yeah, there was laughter and it was fun. I was particularly touched with a young lady that I'd worked with in Bible Club from a year ago, who was now aged out and in middle school, came by and gave me a hug and visited and talked, and it was very special. And it was special because I know Jesus was in the middle of that whole situation. And he brings things to remembrance. And she was kind enough to come and remember me. Fortunately, God was great and I remembered her name. Share with others who Jesus is in your life. We come now to the communion. And I'm going to read John 6, 53 through 58. And I just ask you to listen to this set of scriptures as Jesus is saying these words. So Jesus said to them, this would have been the disciples in the upper room, but we can realize that we could be a part of them as we listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And we recognize at the table that the bread and the fruit of the vine are just that, representing his body, Jesus' body, and his blood. Body is broken for us, willingly. And his blood shed for us, again, willingly. Stop and think of Jesus Christ, who created all things, who didn't send somebody to save us. He came himself. Willingly was killed without any sin, was resurrected to live and then ascend to heaven to what? Why are you looking up? He will come back the same way. We have a belief, a promise, a truth that Jesus Christ is coming back. And in the meantime, he lets us experience him through this meal, through this table. If you would join me in prayer. Father God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, thank you for Advent. Thank you for the remembrance, the reminding, the awareness of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge that he is coming. Give us focus to stay awake, to stay attentive, to be aware of Jesus in our life, to share Jesus with others as you lay that out. And God, I ask that you would bless the elements at the table, that you would put your blessing on them. And each one of us, as we partake, we ingest Jesus into our bodies. God, the gift is huge, and we thank you. And we praise you and ask for your return. I do pray that you would send Jesus. I don't need to know. We don't need to know when. We just know that it is true and it is coming. And God, I thank you for that and ask for your blessing in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Lord, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you for the hope that rises, knowing that Christ's return is certain. Give us opportunities through the week to share this hope with those around us. We ask for your guidance this week and ask that you bring us back to worship together again next week. Amen. And finally, from Romans 15:13, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a hope-filled week.